Now, one of the thoughts that I had this week was kind of reflecting as Easter is approaching, thinking about what it had to be like on Saturday of that weekend. What it had to be like for that group of people that had invested 3.5 years or so of their lives following Jesus, as they've had this week that we call Passion Week, that week right building up to Easter weekend of, man, to them it looks like Jesus is about to be the king. Something's happening here. They can feel something going on, even how Jesus is talking. They know something big is going to happen, but to them, they're thinking, wow, Jesus is about to just lay it down. He's about to be the king. He's about to be in charge. And so they had to be thinking, man, this is exciting. And then all of a sudden, Jesus is betrayed by a friend. And the next thing you know, he's being arrested and he's being tried and then horribly executed like the worst of criminals. And now he's dead. They had to take his body off of a cross and wrap it real quick because the Sabbath day was approaching, so they couldn't even prepare his body for a formal burial. They just had to wrap it and take it and place it in a tomb. And then all day Saturday on their Sabbath day, the women are preparing everything that it would take to wrap his body for formal burial. The guys are probably sitting there thinking, what do we do now? We've been following him. Man, we had plans. I mean, some of us were arguing on who was going to be his number two guy. You know, we had this idea of what was going to happen, and now it's all over, game over. It's just done. I guess we're going to have to make plans to go back. You know, Peter and his brother Andrew and James and John, they're probably sitting there thinking, man, we're going to have to talk to our dad, see if we can come back into the family business. You know, they're like, what are we going to do right now? How are we going to handle things? This one that did these great miracles, this one that spoke like he knew God, even said he was God, is gone now. What do we do? What do we do? All hope is gone in that moment. What do we do? Then they wake up on Sunday morning, and the women are like, man, we've been waiting all day Saturday to get his body wrapped up, to have that final goodbye. And they go and they arrive at the tomb and it's empty. And then their immediate thoughts are, the body's been stolen. Now I can't even get that final bit of closure. I can't even get that final bit of goodbye. And yet one word changed everything about that. You ever realize how one word can have a really big impact on your life? One word. 27 years ago, I met Leah Beth, and we got hanging out a little while, and I just really started to like her. And there was this day that we had planned where we were just going to go hang out and do some sightseeing, and I thought, you know what, today's the day I'm going to like communicate to her that I'm really interested in her. And so I like got up that day. I knew I had to be at her house. I think it was like 10 or something like that morning. Can't remember that detail anymore, but I got up really early. I packed a whole picnic lunch, and I'm like, I'm going to pick her up. We'll do some sightseeing. I know this really neat park that has great memories to me. I'm going to take her to that park and everything, and it's just going to be great, and she's going to fall in love with me. It's going to be awesome. You know, I had this whole plan in my head, and so that night before we had talked, and she's like giving me directions to get to her house, and I write down all the directions, and I just go down the directions. You're like, turn here, you turn here, you do this, and then you turn onto Spring Hill Road, and then you drive down Spring Hill Road about a mile, and you turn right on Hilltop. Okay? That's part of the plan. However, unbeknownst to her, 911 had come through and removed all the street signs on Spring Hill. So as I'm driving down Spring Hill, I'm looking for Hilltop. Now, is it Hilltop as in capital H, Hilltop Road? Or on my notes that I wrote down, is it turn right on a hilltop? So I drove that whole stretch of 5 miles. There is no right turn on a hilltop. Actually, Hilltop Road that you turn onto is in a valley. And so I'm driving down that whole 5-mile stretch. There was no right turn on a hilltop. And there's no hilltop road because there's no sign. So I drove that road. And I drove that road about 20 times back and forth, that 5-mile stretch. And I'm like watching the clock get later and later and later. And we did not have these little devices yet. Well, actually, Leah Beth did. I think she had one then, but it was about this big and weighed 35 pounds. But I didn't have any way of communicating to her. So I'm up and down the road all this time, and I'm watching the clock tick by. And I ended up being like an hour and a half, 2 hours late to her house. I finally found somebody that had a map, a big old map on the wall. And I walk in, and I'm like, at a convenience store, I'm like, can you help me find? I got to turn right on Hilltop. And they're like, I don't know what that is. And finally, we found it on a map. And I ended up getting there. And then I'm driving to her house that last mile or so that I had to get to her house off a hilltop. And I'm sitting there thinking, if she's not home, it is all over. One word made a difference, hilltop or hilltop, for me. For these individuals, one word made a difference for them, resurrection. It became a game changer for them. Because they show up at this tomb and they're like, Jesus is gone. We don't know what's happened. And they're crushed and they're broken. And then they realize Jesus' body wasn't taken. It was because God rose Jesus from the dead and he was alive again. He was alive. It became a game changer for them. It changed everything about their lives. And then 50 days later, they have another big game changer. God's empowering presence comes and takes residence in them and on them and empowers them for mission. They had a game changer times two within 2 months. God had totally, radically changed everything. I mean, so much so that you have Peter is pretty much has this attitude now of game on. Let's go. I'm going to proclaim the risen Savior. Totally transformed his life. I mean, right before Jesus died, or that day or so before he got arrested, he's like, hey, Peter, you're going to betray me 3 times. Peter's like, there's no way I'm going to do that. Jesus, I'm all in for you. Even when Jesus is arrested, Peter pulls out his sword and tries to fight to protect Jesus. He's like, Jesus, I'm all in. And then he ends up doing what? Betrays Jesus 3 times. Then he watches as Jesus realizes that third time. They make eye contact. He's even aware that Jesus knew that he betrayed him. And then Jesus dies. Imagine how Peter felt when he's like, I have no way of reconciling this with Jesus. I have no way of making this right with him. How that must have impacted his life on that Saturday. And so then Jesus is alive again. Peter is restored. He is transformed. He is full of the Holy Spirit. And then on the day of Pentecost, he gets up there and he begins to proclaim the resurrected Jesus to the very people, the very crowd that had Jesus executed. Resurrection's a game changer. So Peter preaches the resurrection. We see this in Acts chapter 2, verse 22. Now listen what I have to say about Jesus from Nazareth. God proved that he sent Jesus to you by having him work miracles, wonders, and signs. All of you know this. God already planned and decided that Jesus would be handed over to you, so you took him and had evil men put him to death on a cross. I mean, talk about the boldness that he had in that moment. He's saying, hey, you're the ones that did this to Jesus. It was you. It was you. I mean, think about that. He couldn't even stand up from knowing Jesus to a young girl weeks before. And now, because the resurrection was such a game changer, because the empowerment of the Holy Spirit was such a game changer in his life, that he's boldly proclaiming Jesus to the very people that had Jesus executed. You did this. You did. But God set him free from death and raised him to life. Death could not hold him in its power. He was witness to the resurrection, the reality that Jesus was alive. It changed who he was. And then he turns around and he preaches repentance, salvation, Holy Spirit. You see this in 2:36. So let everyone in Israel know for certain that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, to be both Lord and Messiah. Acts records that Peter's words pierced their hearts, and they said to him and to the other apostles, brothers, what should we do? You mean that one that we had executed, that one that we mocked, that one that we thought was a criminal, that one that we thought was actually God's Messiah, that he is alive? What do we do? What do we do? Peter replied, each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God. And he baptized them in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. And then he says, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. He's like, hey, I've experienced this game changer. This game changer is for you too. What God has done in me, I'm giving to you. Jesus died and rose again. He saved me. He forgave me of my sins. He's empowered me with this Holy Spirit. He's accepted me as his own. And what he's done in me, hey, I'm sharing it with you. This is how. This is how you be right with God. This is how. This is how. Let me share it with you. And then time goes on. And the Holy Spirit's leading Peter and changing his heart and life. But his heart for people just continues to grow and grow and grow. At that time, so much of their focus was just concentrating on, man, we got to reach other Jews that are just like us. But God's pushing the mission outward. Because Jesus is at work in people's hearts and lives. And even though I might not see it, even though I might not feel it, even though I don't realize what's going on, I can always count on the fact that God is at work. He's at work in lives, drawing people to himself. Jesus said this about himself in Luke 19:10, I came to seek and save the lost. I mean, sometimes we can take the pressure off of ourselves a little bit as far as being so worried about the results. Because sometimes that keeps us from wanting to share Jesus with others because we're so consumed with the results. And realize, hey, Jesus is at work in their hearts and lives. Jesus is at work. We see this in an individual named Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. Here's Cornelius. He's a Roman soldier. He's in charge of probably another 100 individuals that are under his care. And at some point, he becomes aware of the Jewish teachings. And so he begins to investigate them and begins to put some of them into practice. You could say he was a spiritual man. He's like, hey, I'm curious about these things of God. I want to start honoring God and living for God. I want to start getting to know who God is. And so God starts going to work in Cornelius' life while a day's journey away, he's working in Peter's life. Acts chapter 10, verse 1. In Caesarea, there lived a Roman army officer named Cornelius, who was captain of the Italian regiment. He was a devout, God-fearing man, as everyone in his household. He gave generously to the poor and prayed regularly to God. One afternoon, about 3 o'clock, he had a vision in which he saw an angel of God coming toward him. Cornelius, the angel said. I mean, here's God working, drawing him to him, preparing his heart, preparing his life. This begins to create a conflict because to the Jewish people, they're like, hey, we want to avoid the Gentiles. We want to avoid the non-Jews. Because they tend to be people that are pagan. They don't love God and know God like we love and know God. They're different. It's weird getting around them, especially the Romans. They're into all these other gods that they follow. They're worship all these gods except Yahweh, and we can't be around them. They eat food that's given to idols, and we have to be around from them. They're not clean. And so there's that tension of they're just different. So I don't want to be around them. And sometimes we have to be careful too, because it does get awkward when we get around people that are different than us. They talk different. They act different. They are different. But the reality is Jesus loves them. Jesus wants to save them and change their lives just as he's done for us. And sometimes it gets really awkward because we're scared when we begin to have a conversation with somebody because we're like, man, I don't know how this conversation's going to go. What's going to happen if I start talking about faith and what's going to happen? It's going to be really awkward. But we got to trust the reality that God is at work in their hearts and lives already. We have to trust that reality. And even if, for some strange reason, God wasn't already at work in their lives, we still want to do it because we could be planting seed. We could be doing something that just gets in their minds to think about that the next time another Christ follower encounters their steps, they can build upon that and God can work and draw into their hearts and lives to who He is. So you have all this happening. Cornelius is being drawn to God. At the same time, God's working in Peter's life a day's walk away. Because the reality is, my daily quiet time prepares me for game day. And that's a variable I can control. I can't control how people are going to respond to me. I can't control how they're going to react to the things that I say to them, that I share with them. I can't control that. But the one thing I can control is my relationship with God and the time that I spend with Him. So here's Peter. And he's just spending the morning praying. I'm just going to get lost in God's presence. I have some time available in my schedule. I'm just going to take some time to pray. Chapter 10, verse 9. The next day at Cornelius' messengers were nearing town. Peter went up to the flat roof to pray. It was about noon, and he was hungry. But while a meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. God began to speak to him. For Cornelius, God's speaking to Cornelius, and God reveals to him, hey, there's a guy named Peter you need to talk to. So he sends his crew, walk down and talk to Peter. Walk down and get him and let him know I want to meet with him. And so that's all taking place in the background. Here's Peter. He's getting hungry. It's getting close to lunchtime. He's thinking, I'm just going to take some time to pray. As he's praying, as he's crying out to God, God just begins to speak to his heart and life. That's why it's so important that I'm faithful during the interlude. That I'm faithful to God in that intervening period of time, in that moment between the acts, between the big moments, that I'm faithful in that just everyday routine. Because God can be directing situations. God is right now setting up a divine appointment between Peter and Cornelius for them to interact, for them to meet. Do you realize how often opportunity occurs during the routine moments? My routine moment could be a God moment for somebody else. That's why being faithful to God during the interlude is so important. Because we always think about the big key moments, but we forget about just the quiet moments of just going about everyday routine life. God could be orchestrating a God moment in that very time. So that's why I want to just be close to Him to see what He'll do. And that's why it makes it important that I be in the moment, that I'm paying attention to what's going on around me. These individuals show up and they knock on the door. Peter goes down to meet him, verse 21. So Peter went down and he said, I'm the man you're looking for. Why have you come? Why are you here? What brings you by? He already knew God had told him what's going on, but he wanted to have an interaction with them. He's being in the moment. He's taking a time to listen, taking a moment to observe, because every life matters to God and everyone has a story to tell. Have you really thought about it? Somebody's introduction to Jesus will change their story. You're changing history. Because you're changing their story. So here's Peter, and he's just talking to them, and he asks them questions, and it's something that we can do with people. Just ask them questions. What's your story? What keeps you up at night? What are you curious about? What are you struggling with? What's going on? How can I help you? How can I pray with you? Take moments just to talk. Ask questions. But in all things, because I'm being faithful in the moment, I'm being faithful in the interlude, it helps me to obey quickly. It helps me to obey fully. I love Peter's response to this, because all this is taking place, and God, in these moments, if we had time to jump in there, God is shaking up Peter's whole belief system in this moment. Because Peter's just like, I can't have anything to do with Gentiles. Because everything he was taught growing up, everything that he learned is like, hey, separate yourself from those people. Give yourself to God, but be away from those people. And God's shaking everything up in that moment. But then here it is in verse 20. Get up, go downstairs, and go with them without hesitation. Don't worry, for I, God, have sent them. So Peter's like, up. And verse 23, so Peter invited the men to stay the night. The next day, he went with them, accompanied by some of the brothers from Joppa. I mean, Peter obeys immediately, no hesitation. Okay, God, I'm going to obey you. You want me to do this? I'm doing this. And then on top of that, he jumped on opportunity. Verse 28, Peter told them, you know it is against our laws for a Jewish man to enter a Gentile home like this or to associate with you, but God has shown me that I should no longer think of anyone as impure or unclean, so I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. Now tell me why you sent for me. Verse 33, this is Cornelius. So he's explaining to them everything that happens. He said, I sent for you at once, and it was good for you to come. Now we are all here waiting for God to hear the message the Lord has given you. I mean, God sets up this divine appointment. Cornelius is like, Peter, speak into my life. I want to hear what you have to say. That's the way a lot of opportunities happen when we're interacting with people. There's this moment where they want to hear from us. And that's why we need the power of the Holy Spirit to help us to say just the right things in just the right way in those moments. But we want to jump on those opportunities. Because isn't the worst thing when you step out of an opportunity and you missed it, you just didn't realize it, or worse, you saw it but didn't take it, and then you get out of that situation and you're just like, oh, what was I thinking? Why didn't I do something? Oh, wow, man, what if I would have said this? Oh, what if I would have done this? Isn't that the worst feeling after the fact? But it's the best feeling when you're in the moment and it happens. Make the most of the moment. Capitalize on opportunity. The Holy Spirit is always leading us outward into mission. Sometimes toward people different than us. Sometimes even to people that one time we rejected and despised. The Holy Spirit's pushing us outward to reach them. Because Jesus came to seek and save who? The lost. Our natural tendency is to focus inward, whereas the empowering presence of God is pushing outward. So I want to make sure I'm looking outward because every soul matters to God. So Peter has this realization. You see this in verse 34. And Peter replied, I see very clearly that God shows no favoritism. In every nation, he accepts those who fear him and do what is right. It's all about Jesus. Jesus saves souls and he changes lives. So Peter takes the time to tell this individual that was spiritual. Cornelius, a spiritual man, probably a guy that you're just like, hey, this guy's great. He's neat to be around. He's really good to people. He's just a great, good guy to be around. And Peter's like, he needs Jesus. He's a great man, but he needs Jesus. So he shares about Jesus with this individual. And Cornelius comes to true faith in Jesus. Not only him, but all the people that are in his influence, that were in his household. They come to faith. They come to know who Jesus is. So that was game changer number one for them. But game changer number two was not only to become believers in him, but God's empowering presence was for them also. Because you see this in verse 10:44, even as Peter was saying these things, as he's proclaiming Jesus, as they're listening about the resurrected Christ, as it's impacting their hearts of realizing, I'm a sinner in need of a Savior, as they're making their hearts and lives right with Jesus, Jesus, forgive me for all I've done. Forgive me for how I've acted. Forgive me for how I've lived. God, I need you. I give my life to you. I'm yours. As all that's taking place, as Peter's talking, then the Holy Spirit begins to move. Even as Peter was saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell upon all who were listening to the message. Do you notice how quickly people received the Holy Spirit in this time? There's this short gap that takes place between salvation and empowerment of the Holy Spirit. This short gap. We somehow have made this big gap. Whereas then it was a short time. Like back then it's like, I just need all that God has for me. I want everything that he has for me. I need that. Now we're kind of like, okay, let's just kind of like take this in steps. You know, I'm just going to be a believer in Jesus, kind of. I'm going to live for him. My faith's going to be more of a insurance kind of retirement plan. I'm going to kind of, and then maybe if I grow a little bit spiritually, then I can begin to go after the things of God and just kind of build upon that a little bit. Or maybe, man, empowerment of the Holy Spirit and how God wants to work through the Holy Spirit and all that in my heart and life. Man, that's for Pastor Mark, you know, have him do that. You know, that's for the, you know, the more spiritually mature individuals. Let them have that. I'm cool with just kind of sitting in the background. You notice they didn't have that gap. They immediately received everything that God had for them. Because repentance brings me to a place of saying, God, I am all in with you. That attitude, God, I'm all in with you, positions me to receive from God. Because I want to be near God and I want all that God has for me. Really, the empowerment of the Holy Spirit's for all believers. Not just the more spiritual followers. Not just the more mature ones. I mean, if you take somebody that just gave their heart and life to Jesus, that is not a mature believer. For some of them, they barely understand the truths of who God is, and they get into God's Word, and they're completely lost. But because their hearts are just like, God, I'm all in with you. God, my heart is all yours. Then that just positions them to receive everything that God has for them. And God begins to work and move quickly in their hearts and in their lives. Holy Spirit's for all believers. For now, not later. I mean, Jesus said this in Luke 11:13. So if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? The only condition that I see there is, am I going to ask God for it or not? Am I all in or not? Do I want what God has for me or don't I? It's my choice. God's empowering presence, the Holy Spirit breaks down barriers of age, of race, of language, of culture, of background. All this is being broken down as Peter goes into a Roman centurion's house and tells him about Jesus. And watches that individual and everybody in that household lives change from that conversation as those individuals meet Jesus, experience the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Their lives are transformed and changed. If you were to take Peter and put him in a DeLorean that goes 88 miles an hour and goes in history, and you were to take him back to that Saturday night as he's sitting there wondering, what do I do now? What's going to happen now? Jesus is gone. Jesus is dead. I'm going to go back to the family business. My life, my purpose feels like it's over now. What do I do? If you were to talk to Peter in that moment, I'm pretty confident he would not say, hey, one of these days, I'm going to travel outside of this circle that I've lived my whole life. I'm going to walk right into the household of a Roman soldier and proclaim Jesus to him. I'm pretty confident on that Saturday night he would have laughed in your face. I mean, think about how the Holy Spirit just changes everything, brings down barriers, creates connections, gives us opportunity. So how do we put this into action? Have you ever thought about the fact that you get the results of the competency that you rely on? Do I rely on my competency? Do I rely on the competency of others? Or do I rely on the competency of the God I follow? Who has the greater ability? Me or God? That's why we need Holy Spirit. Because otherwise we depend on our own ability and our own strengths and our own talents. And sometimes there's talents that we have that we're really good at. But God is even gooder at it. And I purposely said it that way. So whose competency do I depend on? Whose strength and ability do I hold on to and trust to work in the situation? Or think about it this way. Why do I need the empowerment of the Holy Spirit so much? Because if I'm hesitant to share Jesus, I need more of the Holy Spirit. If I'm drifting from what matters to God, then I need to lean in more to the, God, I just need more of you. Because I'm drifting away from what matters to you. If I want to make a significant impact on my interactions with people, I just need more of the Holy Spirit to work in and through me. I need God's empowering presence. God, I need your help. God, I need your strength. Because it's a game changer. It's the game changer. We have the two biggest game changers in our hands. The resurrected Christ. Jesus that came to seek and save the lost. Did we share him? Jesus, may you impact hearts and lives. May you transform their lives more than anything possible as they meet you, Jesus. And then God not leaving us alone in that, he's like, hey, I'm going to send my empowering presence to be with you too. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to be with you, to help you in this adventure of making Jesus known. You're not on your own. I'm with you. We need empowerment of the Holy Spirit. We need all that God has for us.